All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Today we're going to look at verse 2. Last week we learned that we are our reasonable response to God, our reasonable service to the one who created us, that are just the logical a way of intelligently thinking about that is to offer our bodies, and using all sacrificial, ritualistic, sacrificial language, we're supposed to offer our bodies up as living and holy sacrifices to God, which is simply our logical service to Him. So how do we do that? Did any of you memorize verse 1? Raise your hand. I won't look at your face. You're not in trouble, and you won't get particular goody brownie points either, but raise your hands high if you've memorized chapter 12, verse 1. All right, the rest of you need to do it. So memorize chapter 12, verse 1. At the end of this message, you will better understand or appreciate why you need to memorize certain verses in the Bible, for sure. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is not hard. So just memorize it. And memorize verse 2 as well. So 1 and 2, these two go together. First one says, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what a Christian needs to do all the time. This is how we ought to approach every moment of our lives. And when we forget it and we drift, we need to remember it and come back and then do it again. So we offer our bodies up as living and holy sacrifice. Everything that we are, all that we do, is to be an offering burnt up for the Lord, serving Him. That's just what we were created to be and do. It just makes sense. Now, chapter 2 is going to tell us how to carry that out. Verse 2, chapter 12. So let's read it a couple of times through and then we'll dig in. Well, let's read 1 and 2 together. So if you haven't memorized them, you can start right now. Here we go. I urge you, therefore, brethren, come alongside you through the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical service. And now here's verse 2. And do not be conformed to this age, literally. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's read that one more time. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that unto, this is the result, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is. And then there's three nouns. It's like saying what you'll be able to prove the will of God, the good, the well-pleasing, the perfect. We'll be able to discern that. So now let's go back to the beginning. The first thing that he gives us at the beginning of the verse is what I have called the preventive precept. A precept is a commandment. So this is in the imperative, which means he's commanding us to do this, but it's preventive. So he's saying, don't do this. Avoid doing this. He's saying, do not be conformed to this age. Now, if you were to make, you know, Christmas cookies, some of you are probably making Easter cookies. You're going to cook an Easter cake or something coming up soon. A lot of you have a mold that you'll pour your batter into. This word here means to, by outside pressure, you're being made into look like something. It's a word that is seen schematic. It's like schematic. Like if you were to write a schematic about something, you have this mold that you want this cake to look like whatever shape you choose for Easter, a cross. You would have the mold that you'd pour your batter into, and that batter would be constrained by and pressured by the outside hard mold so that it can't go beyond that boundary, and then it would take the shape of a cross. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying the age that we live in And it's the same age that Paul was writing into. The first century Roman Christians were in the same age. It's a contrast between this present age that all human history has been lived out in, and then the age to come when Jesus returns. And so we're not supposed to be molded and shaped, pressured into a schematic of this age. Now, of course, he's talking about the way we look at things. This whole verse is about your mind. Remember, the mind is Satan's playground. Our mind is our battlefield. And so this is where this whole verse happens, is in our mind. Now, so what does he mean? What does he not want us to be conformed to? And what he's talking about is what we might call a narrative. Now, we follow politics sort of closely. And so for us, you know that there's a narrative out there. It's in the media. It's the predominant narrative of the world. And it has very little truth in it. It's all the truth is twisted. There's so much lying going on, as we have talked about now. The narrative of this age is absolutely calling evil good and good evil. I mean, it's just so twisted up right now. It's bizarre. And it was 2,000 years ago. But so what is the basic narrative of this age? So I'm more in tune of the politically, but if you just take a step back and think about what is the basic message of the age that we live in? Isn't it that, well, for Americans, we have a lot of challenges. There's a narrative out there that we might call the American dream. We might talk about rugged individualism. We're really into our rights. We're really into, hey, everybody should be able to pursue life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And that's all true. However, we can think that that's it. That's the true narrative about who we are and why we're here. And the world can, there can be really nasty narratives, but there can be some that are pretty attractive. There can be religious narratives that come from this age. That's why Paul wrote Romans, because the Christians in the Roman church did not understand the gospel. They thought it was that because of their pedigree, as we have talked about at length in the last several months, the Jewish people thought, well, we're the Jewish people, therefore we're the chosen people of God, we're right with God because of our pedigree. Or we're right with God because of our performance. We do all these religious things. That's a very worldly narrative. That's actually the mentality of this age. We live in a religious society, don't we? Most people, they have been conformed by the mindset that as long as you're a halfway decent person, and as long as you say you believe in God, that you're good with God, that's the good news, that's the gospel. And it isn't. And Paul is saying, but then it's this desire for the American dream, for instance. It partners with our own fleshly desires. We want comfort. We want pleasure. We want ease. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We don't want to miss out on anything in this life. All of those fleshly desires can be pressure upon us to be conformed to this age and think like the world around us. And Paul says, as a Christian, don't do that. The preventive precept is to not do that. Now, this, interestingly, to not be conformed is in the passive, which means it's something that just happens to you. So you're going to have to be, as we're going to see, proactive about avoiding putting yourself in a situation where you're going to be passively just shaped by the world around you. That's why we talk about peer pressure. If the whole world is saying that's true, it's amazing what the human mind will do to fit in. I've read of studies, you've read of studies too, I'm sure, that just show how susceptible we are to caving into pressure. I remember one study where they had 12 jars up on a shelf, and they had about 10 people lined up, and then the person leading the study would ask, how many jars are there up on that shelf? And the first several were coached to say 11. And so, you know, the person on the end was counting 1, 2, 3, 12, and then the first guy said 11. Well, the one on the end said, well, he can't count or he can't see or something. The second one, how many jars are up there? 11. By the time it got all the way, the one at the end said 11. Just to show we are so prone to being influenced by the people in our lives, the people around us, the world around us, the news media, though you name it, wherever we get our information from, will shape us. And if we believe it, that will shape our desires. That will shape what we live for, what we long for, what we work for, what we spend our money on. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't allow that to just pass. Don't sit there passively and just let it happen to you, because it will. And it has to some degree, hasn't it? But it's also progressive. It's in the present tense, which means that it's something that we have to be dealing with all the time. So we need to always be aware of this, always be fighting against this. This age that we are tempted to buy into and to embrace the narrative of, as you know, is groaning. Paul tells us that this age, it acts like it has all its stuff together, but it doesn't. It comes up empty. And the whole creation then is groaning for redemption. But there's loud music playing all the time that is alluring and distracting. It's the loud music of the busyness of life, you parents of young children. Just this loud song is playing that just tells us to cave into and embrace and then be shaped by the mentality of the age. But we all know, as Paul said, that there's another song playing. It's that sad song that's playing in the background. When you get a moment of quiet and when you actually stop and think about it for a second, there's a sad song playing as all of creation and as you groan for redemption. So while we are groaning, we have to, I've kind of summarized the principle like this. We have to stop being molded from the outside in. Can you think of, is the Holy Spirit saying anything to you right now? Is he saying anything like, you know, I kind of do allow the world to dictate my values and my convictions, and I'm a little bit, I've been sucked into that, and I've been shaped by it. And if you've not been a Christian for a real long time, or even if you have, you have that sin in you that Paul has been talking about, that we're battling with all our pleasures and our desires, and we just are ready to adopt a mentality that will try to get me that. And Paul is saying, stop being molded by that stuff from the outside in. Now, you could Google this and know as much about it as I do in about 2 minutes. But you know the process that I didn't know this, all moths and all butterflies go through the same basic process. It starts with an egg. That egg gives birth to a larva. The larva eventually goes into the pupa stage, or that's when it forms its cocoon. Then out of that comes either an ugly moth or a beautiful butterfly. But whatever it is, it was God, what God had mapped into that egg to begin with. What is that process called? Metamorphosis, which means, Greek, I don't have it up there, but it means change form. Meta is change, metanoia, change your mind, repent, meta, form, morphe. And so now Paul gives us next the positive precept. This is another commandment, but this is something we're supposed to do. Although it is passive, This isn't, the butterfly doesn't do it itself, right? A butterfly doesn't just go, it happens to it. It's programmed into the DNA of that moth or that butterfly. And similarly, even the new creature in Christ, us with the Holy Spirit living in us, we don't do this ourselves. We don't just, I'm just going to strain here and veins bulging out, and I'm just going to make myself like Jesus. This is something that happens to us. So in that sense, it's passive. And you're going to see it's also progressive. Like the first commandment, this one is something that continually happens in our lives. Once the Holy Spirit lives within us, it's an ongoing, continuous process the rest of our lives in this age. When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the word transfigured, he was transfigured before them, is this word. He was metamorphosized in front of them. And then it tells us in Matthew 17:2 that his face shone like the sun and his garments became white as light. That is just a picture of the resurrected Jesus and a picture of this metamorphosis that's happening to you and me now while we're in this age. A picture of what it's going to be like when it's all fulfilled, when Jesus returns and we get our resurrection bodies. And so that's going to happen. Philippians 3:21 says that we await for a Savior from heaven who will metamorphosize our lowly bodies into conformity with his glorious body according to the power that he has to subject all things to himself. So one day, as you've heard me say many times, and you say it in the Apostles' Creed whenever you say it, one day Jesus is going to return, and by his power, he's going to take that body, as imperfect as it is, he's going to take that body, and he's going to metamorphosize it. And it's going to be, by his power, given a glory. That's glorification. We're going to have our resurrected body forever and ever. But in the meantime, we are being transformed. Here, it's referring to, as someone said, in this invisible process in the Christian during our life in this age. So Paul says, be transformed. Let it happen to you continuously. And keep your finger here and just go back a couple pages to chapter 8, verse 29. We need to know that this process of metamorphosis that's going on in your life, if you're a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in you, this is happening. Now, we can do things to help it along. We can do other things that hinder it. But it is happening. Look at chapter 8, verse 29. Remember, for whom he foreknew, that'd be the Christian, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son, to be metamorphosized. It's going to happen to you. It's a guarantee. It is happening to you right now, especially you sitting there listening to someone preach right out of the Bible. It's happening to you, and it's going to happen. Isn't that great? We're going to be conformed into the image of his son so that then Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. We'd all be like him. And whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, these then he called. Whom he called, he justified. He made them just as if they'd never sinned, forgave their sins. And those that he justified, he also glorified. It's as good as done. We've already begun the process of glorification, one day to be consummated at the resurrection. Now, I've paraphrased this principle like this. Allow God to metamorph you. It's exactly what Paul says. From the inside out. Everybody have that? Look up above it. Philippians 2:12. And 13. This verse captures the both passive part. It refers to the passive part of it and the active part of it. These are like two, in the St. Louis arches, the two pillars. One is God does it all. And the other is I'm fully involved. How those two fit together, I don't know, up in the clouds. But work out your salvation. Do it. You. Work it out. With fear. Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of understanding. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't know how to do this. You will never do this. The fear of the Lord. So work out your salvation. Do it. This is hard work. It's hard work not to buy into the world's narrative, isn't it? It's hard work to stop and say, you know, it'd be a lot easier for me to just go along with the crowd. It'd be a lot easier at work, wouldn't it? For some of you to just, whatever, okay, yep, you're right. Wouldn't it? This is work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. All of God, all of me, God metamorphing me from the inside out, making me more and more progressively like Jesus. Passively just letting Him do it in my life. So let's talk about DNA a little more. Again, Google it in 5 minutes, you'll be smarter than I am about this. I'm not a scientist or anything like that, but there is some helpful information. DNA is like a molecule in us that has genetic information that is going to be, it's mapped out, and it's going to be, it's going to unfold for the rest of our lives. For instance, in these, you know, I brought some nuts with me. I should have grabbed an acorn because they're just so cool looking. But an acorn has the DNA for that oak tree. So you plant the acorn, if it grows, that oak tree is going to live for 100 plus years, going to get massively huge. And all of the DNA that will be lived out in that tree was put into the acorn by God. It is mind-bogglingly wonderful, isn't it? And the same thing is true with you. So God has given each one of us as human beings this DNA that makes you look the way you look. You're going to look that way the rest of your life, basically. And then eventually your glorified body is just going to take that and it's going to make it a lot better. But the DNA is already there. Now, as a Christian, that's true for every human being. But for the Christian, we have opened up the door of our heart. We have let Jesus come in. And if you've done that, I hope you've done that. The Holy Spirit of God Himself has come into us. He has given us life. So life is now within us, God's own Spirit. And then with the Holy Spirit, God gives us the supernatural power, the ability, the capacity to develop qualities of God Himself. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, God saved us not on the basis of our deeds, right? Not our practice, which we have done in righteousness. God saved us according to His mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration. He washed us of our sins. We are born again. And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's the next thing you're going to see in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. I've called this, number three, the proactive process. The renewing of your mind. Picture this. When I get to heaven, one of the things I want to do is, and I'll have a eternity to do it, so I hope I get at it sooner than later. But I'm going to go to the Roman Christians. I'm going to find those Christians that Paul was writing to. Or any of the New Testament first century Christians. And I'm going to say, what did that look like? How did you think about it? They're in Rome. They're Jews who are just being Jewish. There were Gentiles who were being Gentiles. And all of a sudden, somebody came to them. I don't even know who. Paul hasn't visited there yet. Somebody came to them and preached the gospel of Jesus to them. Remember in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The message. Somebody came to Rome and preached the message. The word of God came to them. What I'm getting at is this is how the human mind is renewed. They thought, hey, I'm Jewish and I'm pedigree and I'm all performance. Oh, I'm a Gentile. I'll just offer this bizarre thing to God and then he'll have mercy. He'll save me from his wrath. And that they're both just living in la-la land. They've been conformed to the age. And all of a sudden the word of God comes. And they hear about Jesus and they hear about salvation and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes so that they can see that's the truth. That's how I can actually be saved. And it was the word of God that brought them. Now, they start a church there. They're doing the best that they can. But they've got a long ways to go. The Jews are looking down on the Gentiles. The Gentiles can't stand the Jews. They're hating on each other. The Jews think they're saved because of their pedigree and their performance. The Gentiles because, oh, it's all free. And there's division in the church. What's going to eradicate the division in the Roman church? What? The book of Romans. Paul's going to write a letter. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going to write a letter that is the Word of God, and it comes to Rome, and the Jews read Romans, and they say, oh, and the Holy Spirit, the light comes on, and they say, oh, it's not my pedigree, it's not my performance, it's my faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone, and the Gentiles can believe that and not have to become Jewish. What renewed their mind? The Word of God. The Word of God does it. I'll put up a couple slides in a moment that prove this with crystal clarity. So what is happening to you right now? Unless you're daydreaming, what's happening? You're hearing the Word of God read. You're looking at it. I'm preaching it to the best of my ability. And the Holy Spirit is working to renew your mind. That's how you are metamorphed into the image of Jesus. Your mind has to be renewed because then when you believe it differently, you're set free. You know the truth. And then you're set free to become more like Jesus. And then by becoming more like Jesus, you're going to be able to fulfill God's calling upon your life. Better and better and better. It's a continual process going on in us. And preaching of the word is vitally important. Studying your word, as you're going to see in a moment, is necessary. Now, we live in an overlapping of the ages. So we've got to stop being molded from the outside in. We've got to fully participate in God's plan so that I can allow God to metamorph me from the inside out. And the proactive process for that to happen necessarily involves God's Word. Uh-oh, here comes the infomercial. I can feel it coming. What I'm going to share with you now, many of you already know this, this is a pop quiz then. You fill out the next 4 points, A through D. How many of you know where I'm going here? Because usually when I bring this up in men's study or something, people are pulling out their pens starting to take notes. So I've said this many times, but in case you haven't gotten it yet, fill this out and now you have it. So you can put it up on your refrigerator. It'll be written out for you, okay? This is, when we built our house, for all kinds of not necessary good, probably foolish reasons, I chose to just use a hammer and nails. When we, like all the car siding in our house, we have a whole bunch of car siding. Every one of those nails was driven by hand. So that was dumb. I didn't know how to use a nail gun. So I didn't use it. Well, we had to roof our home about 5 years ago, and I hired a guy to help me. He was just really fast worker. And I couldn't lay the shingles fast enough for him to work with his nail gun. It just went pop, 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 pop. And my point is, tools can make a process much more effective, right? A good tool. What I'm going to give you now is a tool that will help you get into the Word of God more so that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, can use it to renew your mind so that you will allow God to metamorph you into the image of Jesus. And you will be better equipped to not allow yourself to be molded from the outside in by the age. Okay? So that's what I'm going to give you now. This is a modern tool. The Romans didn't have this. They didn't have a Bible. So they huddled around in some gathering with this part. I can only imagine what the parchment looked like that Paul and his secretary had handwritten on a parchment. I just wonder what that looked like. And these people, probably many of them slaves, came out who knows when, Sunday night, whenever they gathered the first day of the week, probably in catacombs and caves and places where they wouldn't get caught and executed by Nero or thrown into the lions. So, you know what, though? As I think about it, I think, oh, we're so much better off. You know what? I wonder if they didn't do a better job at this than we do. We have no excuses. We got all the freedom in the world. We're busy, but we get to make decisions about how we're going to spend our time. We've all got multiple Bibles in our homes. So here's a way that we can, though, if we are smart, we have advantages they didn't have. We've got 2,000 years of interpretation, 2,000 years of people studying the scriptures, and if you pick good sources, you can learn really good stuff from them. So here we go. The proactive process is this. Letter A. What is it? Some of you know this, don't you? Reorganize my schedule. God is not buying your excuse that you don't have enough time. That doesn't fly. You just got to go for it. And there is nobody I know of who started reading, and sometimes you just aim for this. You might not do it all today. It might take you to, I know a guy in this church, took him 10 years to start actually doing it. He heard me say it, harp on him for 10 years. He finally started doing it. I have never had anybody come to me that started to do it and said they regret it. You will never regret it. It's just such a beautiful, helpful tool. So reorganize your schedule so that you can, letter B, read more scripture. Read more scripture. What do you mean read more scripture? Your calendar is a burden. I can't even read that. Well, read more than you do today. Make it your goal to minimum read the whole calendars, because that's a balanced diet. You can't live on salad alone. Man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on veggies alone. Man does not live on meat alone. Read more scripture. Make that your goal. And if you do this, it will progress. You will end up reading more scripture. You'll want to. So read more scripture. Look up above. I will prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt exactly what I'm saying is accurate. Look at what Peter wrote. He said, long for the pure. So he's talking about a baby. As newborn babes, he starts it. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk, like a baby would, of the Word. For what? What will the Word do in your life? Metamorph you into the image of Jesus. It will renew your mind, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Peter said earlier in chapter 1, verse 23, he said, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, by the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that caused the Roman Christians to be born again. It's the Word of God that causes you to grow in respect to your salvation. There is no other way. There is no other substitute. Whether you hear it, some of you have trouble reading. Maybe it fits your schedule better to listen to it. That's fine. The early Christians listened to it. That's okay. As long as you do it meaningfully and well so that you actually can absorb what it says, do it that way. But there is no other way to grow. So here comes the punchline. That should be your goal. And if you say, well, that's what you think. Okay, fine. Well, then you better be doing something else. If there's another way that's more effective than this for you to take some bit of God's word and just do what we're going to talk about next, if you really do that and you pray your way through it and you look for every opportunity to apply it, maybe you do it better than I do. And that's great. Do it whatever way works, but you've got to do it. Right? And this takes time. It just takes time. That's why you have to reorganize your schedule. Because you have to read it adequately, slowly, for it to sink in. So if you do create some margin in your life so that you can just sit down, just take a deep breath, say a prayer, read your Bible, let it soak in. Read more slowly and then really meditate scripturally. That means let the tea, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, I know, but let the tea bag soak. You got to boil the water. You got to be hot going in. You got to be prayed up and wanting to grow to be more like Jesus. When that desire is in your heart, then you just let the tea bag soak in that boiling water. And little by little, it just will seep into you. Look up above it, Philippians 4:8. This just has to do with our minds. Now watch this. Finally, brethren, whatever is thurple group, right? THRPLGRWP. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, this says we can, if you will, control what we think about. Let your mind dwell on these things. You got to make a proactive decision. I'm going to be in God's word and I'm going to think about that. And then the Holy Spirit will blow his whistle when my mind is going off track. He'll say, you're on the line. Anybody see LeBron James last night take that three from the corner? I just saw a clip of the Golden State Warriors and the LA Lakers. LeBron James is in the corner. Steph Curry's right on him. He steps. Did anybody see it? Anybody with me? Nobody saw us. Look, Google it. And as he goes way over into the corner, he jumps really, really high, way up in the air, falling out of bounds, hits a three, super close game. 3 points was huge. They reviewed it. It was challenge. Sure enough, his foot, just the heel, nicked the line they took the 3 points away from. Who ended up winning? I had to shut it off. I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. When we allow ourselves to be molded from the outside in, we are out of bounds for where God wants us. And when you step out of bounds, you're out of bounds. But the Holy Spirit will blow his whistle, correct you, get you back in bounds, and reading the Bible every day will help you do that. Now, to one more verse, Colossians 3:10. This is so good. Watch this. You have put on the new man, who is being renewed, passive but progressive, to, this word is loaded, true knowledge. Not just a lot of people know, we can learn about God and not have the true knowledge. We can understand certain things about God, but it can be muddy and not crystal clear. A true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we're being metamorphed into the image of Jesus. Okay. Now, last phrase in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I've called this the progressive proving. This is my final point. Look at the end of verse 2. That, and what it really says is, unto, this will be the result. This is where it's headed. If you resist the temptation to be molded from the outside in, Do not be conformed to the world. If you fully participate in the proactive process of having your mind renewed, so that you will then be metamorphed into the image of Jesus. If you're fully doing that, you're engaged in that, this is what is going to happen. So that unto this result, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Now, that's a tough one. Just let me explain it real quick so you understand. Proving, when we use that word, we tend to think of it's like, give evidence. Well, prove it. That isn't exactly what this word means. This word means to, sometimes it's translated approve, but this word means to test something in order to prove it, to determine by searching and testing something. So you could plug in the word discern, so that you might discern, you might ascertain, you might understand clearly what the will of God is, that will be which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. So I've rephrased it like this. If you do all of the above that we have talked about, your mind's being renewed by the Word of God, you're being metamorphed into the image of Jesus, and you're not being molded from the outside in by this age. If you're doing all of that, you will become more skilled in perceiving God's good, well-pleasing, and perfect will. It will be like the map app in your car. It'll be like, you know, back in the day, you had to follow a map. Like, how did we ever get around Los Angeles in 1964 in that 1964 Chevy station wagon? How did my dad do it? He had a map. And those are cumbersome. I mean, how did people do it? Now you just say directions to Hollywood, and on the next, you know, take a, it just tells you. That's what life will become more and more for us. If we do everything we've talked about this morning, you will discern God's will better and better. Read John chapter 13. I think it's today's Bible reading. I'm a little bit ahead. Watch how Jesus thinks. He's just in tune with the will of God. He knows exactly what's going on all the time. Then you've got Peter, who's like, one second he's right on, and don't wash my feet. Okay, wash my feet. It's just back and forth. And then Judas. You just read the Last Supper, read out that account, and all of this will make perfect sense to you. You'll see where Judas's heart is at, where his mind is at. He's shaped by the world. He wants money. He betrays Jesus. Then you got Peter, who's like you and me. He's like, oh, one second he's here, and then he hears something, then he changes his mind, and he acts like this. That's how it works. But you will, listen, I'll close with this. If you do this, if we do this, to the degree that we do this, you'll be able so much more effectively to know at that moment, like that inner voice, the Holy Spirit will train you to discern God's will. And you'll know, you know, before you start getting God's will, isn't life just, I remember, it was just a mess. You were always doing dumb things that weren't according to God's will. Then as he trains you and he starts renewing your mind, little by little, you're able to make a decision that is according to his will. And you'll say, be quiet, stop, don't do that. Okay, whoop, now it's time to speak. Now you'll know. Little by little, you'll just be getting directions by the Holy Spirit. You turn left, go 3 miles, and veer right. We'll mature. That's exactly what Paul says here. The result will be that you will become more skilled in perceiving God's perfect will. It'll happen. Then, this pattern, this process of presenting our bodies as living in holy sacrifices, of resisting being conformed to the world and engaging and being transformed into the image of Jesus by the renewing of our minds through God's word. As all of that happens, then we will be able to be more and more useful, more and more effective, more happy, more at peace, more able to put the pieces together as they come at us on the news or whatever, more better able to deal with the tragedies that may come into our lives, the unexpected, difficult, disappointing stuff that's coming our way, whatever our world's going to look like in 5 years, no idea. But it doesn't matter. This is what we need to be doing all the time. So I ask you, would you bow your heads with me, please? Just let